Now, it is said that it's crystal clear. That is emphasized again and again. And the foundations are given to us of this city. And I think that probably I ought to pass on those to you. And I'm going to ask that you follow your text now, beginning with verse 17. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Now, in other words, like clear plastic. And that means something. It means that from the inside, the light will be shining outside. But this city has 12 foundations and the name of the 12 apostles on them. And that's important now for us to see. And I want to note that. The city had 12 foundations and the names of the 12 apostles are upon them. Now, the church today is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, that's what Paul said in Ephesians 2:20. Now, Christ committed the keys into the keeping of the apostles. On the human level, the church was in the hands of these 12 men. The book of Acts gives the order. You remember that Dr. Luke said, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Spirit had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I do not take Mattathias as the one who succeeded Judas, as many of you already know. I personally believe that it was Paul. Mattathias is never mentioned. And remember, Simon Peter had that election to elect Mattathias before the Holy Spirit came. I don't think he was in the will of God at all when he had that election. And you never hear of anything Mattathias did, but you surely hear of Paul the Apostle. And I think he's the one. Now, I think he's the one that succeeded. Now, to these 12 apostles were committed all the writings of the church. These men preached the first sermons, they organized the first churches, and they became the first martyrs. And it's not honoring to Scripture to attempt to minimize the importance of the 12 apostles. In a real sense, they were the foundation of the church. To them the church shall be eternally grateful, and this is not to rob Christ of his place, for he is the chief cornerstone. But the church is built upon the foundation that the apostles laid. That's the important thing for us to do. Now, these 12 foundations not only have the names of the 12 apostles, but they're 12 different precious stones. The most beautiful and costly articles known to man are precious stones. These stones express the human terms, the magnificence of the city. The superlative degree of gems is used to convey something of the glory of the city to those who now see through a glass darkly. We're going to see through it clearly someday. A close examination of these 12 stones in the foundation reveal a polychrome paragon of beauty. Varied hues and tints form a galaxy of rainbow colors. The stones are enumerated as follows. Now, I'm going to run through this list. I do not want to be wearisome, but this is important for us to see. Number one is the jasper. Iaspis is the Greek word. The color is clear. And as mentioned before, this is the diamond. It is crystal clear, a reflector of light and color. Dr. Seiss, in speaking of the New Jerusalem, describes it as clean and pure and bright as a transparent icicle in the sunshine. And then the second foundation is a sapphire. That color is blue. The stone occurs in Exodus 24:10 as the foundation of God, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Now, Moffat describes it as a blue stone. Pliny describes it as opaque with gold specks. to which Petri agrees. And then the third is chalcedony. The color is greenish. It's an agate. Pliny again describes it as a variety of emerald gathered on a mountain in Chalcedon. And Robison says possibly a green silicate of copper. Then the fourth stone is emerald, colors green. Robertson describes it as a green stone. And the fifth foundation is sardonyx, and the color's red. And Robertson describes it as white with layers of red. The sixth foundation is sardius, color's fiery red. And Pliny says that it is a red stone from Sardis. And Sweet says that it's fiery red. And the seventh foundation is chrysolite. The color is golden yellow. Moffat assigns it a golden hue. Robertson says it is a golden color like our topaz. And then the eighth foundation is beryl. And the color is sea green. And Pliny says it's sea green. And it's like the emerald, says Robertson. And then the ninth foundation is topaz. The color is greenish-yellow. Robertson calls it a golden greenish stone. And the tenth stone is chrysoprasus, and the color's gold-green. A golden leek, a leek-colored gem, is the way Robertson describes it. And the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia lists it as sea-green. And then the 11th foundation is the jacinth, and the color is violet. It's the color of the hyacinth. And Pliny gives the color as violet. And the amethyst is the 12th foundation, and the color is purple. Although the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia lists it as a ruby, Robertson gives the color as purple. Now, the foundations here of the New Jerusalem are constructed of the flashing brilliance of rich and costly gems. Now remember, on the inside is Jesus, who when he was here was the light of the world. There he'll be the light of the universe. God the Father is there, and the light shining through that will light God's universe. And it just won't be, as they say out in space, it's dark black. And that the only color's on this little earth today. But wait till you see the New Jerusalem. And it's going to light up God's new heavens and new earth as they've never been lighted before. I think it's going to be the most breathtaking scene that you've ever seen. And this New Jerusalem is a planet, you see, that comes down from God out of heaven. And everything is going to revolve around it. And the light will come from the... It will be Jesus Christ, the light and power company then, and the light will shine out, and in all these brilliant and beautiful colors, I can't think of anything like this. And colors described to us today as dissected light, pass a ray of light through a prism, and it's broken up into three primary colors, red, blue, and yellow. And from these three primary colors come all colors and shades of colors. Light is a requirement for color. Where there's no light, there's no color. Objects of color reveal color to the eye because of their ability to absorb or reject light rays. A red stone absorbs all the color rays except red. It rejects or throws back to the eye the red ray, which gives the color of red. Now, the New Jerusalem is a city of light and a city of color. God is light, and he's there. The city is described as a jasper stone as clear as crystal. And all of this color will be coming out and flooding God's universe. And the New Jerusalem is there. The light shining from within through the jasper stone, acting as a prism, would give every color and shade of color in the rainbow, acting as a prism. But it would give every color and colors that you and I haven't even thought of yet or couldn't even dream of. The New Jerusalem is a new planet, and it's inside a crystal ball. And that's where we're going to live. And the presence of the primary colors suggests that every shade and tint is reflected from this city. A rainbow that appears after a summer shower gives only a faint impression of the beauty in the coloring, the city of light. Oh, what a glorious place this is. Now, I probably have upset you a great deal in giving this type of interpretation, because as far as I know, I'm the only one that follows this. Now, of course, if you want to follow all these other commentators and expositors, you'd sure be in good company. But if you want a new look at the New Jerusalem, I think you'd like to go along with me. At least I hope so.